If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to Psalm chapter number 32? Psalm chapter number 32 this week. I want to talk to you on the theme today of how to deal with sin in your life. Psalm chapter number 32 today, how to deal with sin in your life. And in one sense, this is one of the great penitential psalms of the Scripture. And we see this is David. And I want you to think of this passage today almost from the standpoint that David is giving us a sermon. That David is teaching us and instructing us and helping us to understand from one saint to another how to deal with sin in our life. A most instructive psalm for us today. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. As you come to verses 1 and 2 of this amazing psalm, the first thing that I want to point out to you here is that David gives an expression of the blessedness of sins forgiven, or we could say the blessing of sins forgiven. And really, when you look in verses 1 and 2, I want you to think of that really as a summary statement from David. It's a very, very important statement as well for us to get a hold of. And I would even go so far and venture to you today that these are two verses that you should recite to yourself daily. They're that important. These are some staggering verses. As a matter of fact, we'll look at it here just in a moment, but the Apostle Paul even picks up on this psalm in his great epistle to the Romans. And it's so very, very important. You know, one of the things that we have to learn how to do in our Christian life is understand how the gospel works. Not just for those who are lost and need to be saved, but how the gospel works for us as Christians. We need to learn how to deal with sin in our life. And we do that by our understanding of what God has done for us in the gospel and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you find in verses 1 and 2, again, and there's many places in Scripture that you could find somewhat of a similar kind of statement, but it's really a gospel statement. It's a gospel statement, a summary statement. It's a gospel statement because it shows us somewhat of the nature of sin and the way that sin is pardoned. And so it's important to us as believers. Now you also have to remember that David, as he writes this psalm, trying to help the believer, David himself had experienced everything that he tells us about here in the psalm. So again, I want you to think about this from the standpoint of sitting at the feet of someone who has walked very closely with the Lord, instructing and teaching and helping you in an aspect of experiential Christianity. And as David begins in this summary statement, I want you to notice that he gives us some pictures of sin and also some understanding of salvation. Here in verses 1 and 2, you find there are four words, four parts of the statement that are given here that give us an understanding of sinfulness. He uses the word transgression, there's the word sin, there's iniquity, and there's the concept in verse number 2 of deceit. And all four of these words are words that play into that theological category that we could call the human depravity of man, or the Bible's anthropology, to give us an understanding of God's perspective of man. And by the way, it's God's perspective that matters.
That's right. Yeah.
Because God is the one who tells us truthfully what we are and who we are.
Amen.
And how we stand before Him.
Amen.
And here in the psalm, as you notice the word transgression, let me just quickly give you a brief definition of each of these terms. Transgression has the idea of crossing over a boundary line. Maybe a synonym with this would be to trespass. You go beyond a line. You go into a place that is forbidden or prohibited. You're not to cross that line. Also, David uses the word sin. And sin means to miss the mark. And perhaps the illustration that sticks so vividly in people's mind is the idea of an archer that's shooting for a bullseye. And he stands back and he holds his bow and his arrow and he shoots for the bullseye, but he misses the mark. And that's the way it is with sin. Sin means to miss the mark. We come short, the Bible says, of the standard that God has laid forth and the standard that God requires. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and that all fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. Also, he talks about iniquity. And iniquity brings us into the realm of seeing the ugliness of sin. Here is a word that really points over to the perversions and to the ugliness and the filth of sin. And deceit, this word, gives us insight really to something that's inside of the heart of man. And so we see that sin is more than just an external thing. We've learned from David that sin is all the way down in the heart, and sin manifests itself on the outside. And so the picture of man and sin, we've said it many times from this pulpit, the Bible portrays man as a sinner by nature. He is constituted as a sinner, but he also chooses to sin. He is a sinner by choice. We all inherited the corruption in Adam, but the Bible also tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their sins are evil, their deeds are evil. And so David, again, he's showing us this picture. And if we are to think about the gospel, and if we're to think in a summary fashion of what it is that God has done for us, we don't really begin to understand the gospel and the grace and the kindness of God without that ugly backdrop of sin, do we? And so he moves from the sinful position to also show us pictures of salvation. And he uses the word forgiven. And he uses the word covered and counts not. And talking about a clean inward man, a new heart, a transformed man. That's his idea here in the text. Look at it again, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. So the one who crosses over the boundary line, the one who trespasses onto forbidden ground. Blessed is that man if his transgression, if his trespasses are forgiven. Also, whose sin is covered. Now, why would it be so important that our sins would be covered? Now, just stop and think about it for a moment this morning. A moment ago, I told you that sin means to miss the mark. It means to come up short. It means to fall short of the standard of what is required. And you know how this works in life. If you're around other people who are meeting a particular standard, let's say you go to school and you take a test and everybody aces the test and you're the only one in the class with a D, that's a pretty shameful and a sorrowful thing, isn't it? For you to have missed the mark, and you know when we miss the mark and we come up short of the standard, sin always brings guilt and it always brings shame. And the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the one who has experienced sin forgiven, is not only are they forgiven, but they're also covered. Amen. Maybe you remember the prodigal son, and when he came home, here he'd been wrestling around in the hog farm and hanging out with the pigs. He came in dirty, no doubt. And what did the father do as he came to meet the son? He pulled the robe out of the closet and put it on the son so as to cover the shame of the wanderings of his son. You know, isn't that wonderful that God does that with sinners? Amen. Is that God doesn't stand back and mock at us and laugh at us when we sin and say, "Ha! Look how ugly you are with all that dirt and filth on you. You've been wallowing around in the mud puddles." God doesn't do that to us, does He? In the gospel of the Lord Jesus, not only does He forgive us so that we can stand positionally pardoned before Him, but He also covers up the shame of our wanderings through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness that He has provided. And David says, blessed is the man who has his transgressions forgiven and whose sin is covered. Have you experienced that blessedness today of sins forgiven and sins covered? It's a blessed thing, isn't it? And you know it to be true if you've experienced it. Furthermore, in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Here we are again, that the Lord in the gospel, He doesn't count our sins against us. This is one of the beauties of the gospel. It's the blessedness of the gospel. is that our legal account before God is satisfied through the provision of righteousness that He has given us in Jesus. So in other words, when we stand before God, there's no black marks on our legal record anymore because they've been washed away, they've been covered over, they've been dealt with by the righteousness that God has given in Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the tree and He paid for our transgressions against the law of God. And since God counted our trespasses and our sins onto Jesus, He does not count them to us.
Amen.
And blessed is the man who has experienced such grace from God. Furthermore, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. And I believe what David has in mind as he talks about this is the wonderful reality and blessedness of the man who has had a changed heart.
Amen.
Blessed is the man who is no longer considered as the one who's always exercising deceit. You know, the gospel changes people, doesn't it?
All right.
The Bible teaches us that. Not only are we forgiven, but my friend, we are made a new man in the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
The Scripture teaches us that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in union with Jesus.
Amen.
And you can't be in union with Jesus without having change taking place in your life.
Amen.
And the beauty of the gospel is this wonderful reality of a new inward man, a clean inward man, a new heart, a transformed man.
Amen.
It never ceases to amaze me. To see a man who has lived his life in sin and then to experience the grace of the gospel and see a complete change of direction in that man's life because of that encounter with the Lord Jesus. And David wants us to chalk it up or to count it or to reckon it as something, as a blessing if we've experienced these things.
Amen.
David says, if you've been forgiven, if you have experienced a covering of your sin by God, if you have not had your iniquity counted to you, if you have been changed internally so that you're no longer known as the person of deceit, but you're known as a righteous person, David says, you better stop for a little while and count your blessings.
Amen.
Name them one by one.
Amen.
You know, I wonder how often we begin our day in our devotion to the Lord of reminding us of what it is that God has actually done for us.
Amen.
You know, so many of our problems come from the fact that we really don't understand what we have been given from the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, before he launches into his experience when he was in sin, he first, again, as if we are students that are sitting at his feet, he wants to say to the one who's experienced these things, you are a blessed person. And you should count it up as such. You should give thought to it every day. This, in one sense of the word, should be the anthem of the Christian, that we rise every morning out of bed. And if God has been gracious to give us another day where our feet hit the floor, the first thing that should come out of our lips is, I am a blessed man or a blessed woman. No matter what may come to me today, no matter the trials, no matter the difficulties, no matter the anxieties, no matter the emotional troubles, no matter the persecutions, none of that ultimately matters because I am a blessed person by God because of His grace in the gospel.
Amen.
David says, count it up. Understand the blessings of sins forgiven. You know, there's other places where the Bible teaches us the same thing in Psalm 40. Perhaps you like it put to you this way. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Here it is. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure.
Amen.
He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Here it is. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Apostle Paul in writing his great treatise on the gospel in Romans chapter number 4 in verses 4 through 8. Listen to what he says. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works.
Amen.
Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Amen.
You see, David wants us to understand this before he moves on and begins to give us a description of what his life was like when he fell into a grievous sin. He wants the believer to understand what they have been given by their God. My friend, you better never stray too far away from that knowledge.
Right.
Because David fell into a grievous sin, didn't he?
Yeah.
And there are times when we too, as Christians, when we fall into sin. And we grieve our Father. Oh, our position is secured before the Father. He's justified us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but my friend, our fellowship can get out of whack with the Lord.
Amen.
We can step off into places where we ought not to step. And we need to know what to do when that happens in our life. And David is just the man to teach us. That's what he's going to show us.
Yeah, right.
By the way, let me say one other thing to you this morning before we move on. I think it's important to mark it down and to take note of the fact that not everyone has experienced the things that David is talking about in verses 1 and 2. You know, I have to ask today, my friend, have you experienced what David is talking about in verses 1 and 2? Before we move on, you know, because I'm going to address you today from verses 3 and following as those who are Christians. Because this is about teaching you as a Christian how to deal with sin. But my friend, the first order of business today is to ask, am I a Christian?
Amen.
Am I one who can genuinely say that I am the blessed person because I've had my transgression forgiven and I've had my sin covered and the Lord does not count iniquity against me and He's changed me internally and the style of life that used to practice deceit is all gone away because of my union with the Lord Jesus? That's the question of most importance today. Ask yourself the question, are you one who can say, I'm blessed because my sins are forgiven? Well, from there we move on and we notice in the next place this morning from verse 3 and 4 that David begins to speak about the despair of broken fellowship and unresolved controversy with God. Let me say that again. The despair of broken fellowship and unresolved controversy with God. Would you notice verse 3 and 4? For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You know, just in reading those two verses, you can see that David is talking about an experience that he had in his life when he was really down in it. When he was really struggling, when he was really having difficulty in his life. And of course, if we go back to the Old Testament and we read the biographical account of David, we understand that he's talking about the grievous sin that he fell into with his adultery with Bathsheba. You'll remember all of that. We're not going to turn to it today. I encourage you later, if you don't know the story very well, you can go to 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and read about it. But David was tempted by lust, wasn't he? And he ended up having an affair with this woman named Bathsheba. And the story goes that to cover up his sin, he had her husband killed. So not only was he guilty of this terrible sin of adultery with her, but also he was guilty of murder.
Yeah.
And you remember Nathan, that prophet came that day, was shaking his bony finger in the face of David and said, "You are the man."
Right.
And pointed out to David his guilt. And then David, as he's exposed because of his sin, really gets down into the thick of it. And he's troubled. And you notice his struggling in his sin was so bad, his spiritual anxiety and problem internally was even causing him physical problems on the outside. You know, I just wonder today how many people who demonstrate so many physical problems on the outside are really experiencing those things because of the fact that they're having spiritual troubles on the inside. Look at the text again. David said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You know, Solomon would talk about this as well in Proverbs 17 and 18. Listen to these verses. In verse number 22, Solomon says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. In Proverbs chapter number 18, verse 14, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? You know what that's saying? That's saying that the internal man has an effect on the external man. The spiritual state affects the physical state. The psychological state affects the spiritual state.
Amen.
This is why we must be doctors of souls.
That's right.
We have to understand people. We have to understand spiritual problems many times leads to the trouble. And if you really think about what David is saying here, the physical problems that were coming from his spiritual problems was the fact that he was in a situation of an unresolved controversy with God. Here he is as a child of God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Isn't that right? And here's David. He's committed this terrible sin, and the hand of God has come to him. And you know what David is expressing here? David is expressing the fact that he had fallen under conviction because of his sin. Conviction. The word of the Lord had come to him through Nathan the prophet, and now he's fallen into despair because his situation before God has been unresolved. I could say it this way. David is experiencing the pain of broken fellowship with God.
Amen.
And it'll be the same with you, my friend, if you're living in sin that is unconfessed.
Right.
If you're not keeping your relationship in a practical sense, and please mind my words and understand, we're not talking about our position. Once God receives you as a son, you are always and forever a son of God.
Right.
If you truly are a son, you're a son indeed, and you always will be.
Right.
We're not talking about that. We're not talking about our standing with God. From a judicial standing, that's been satisfied on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, we're talking about our practical walk with God. And as a child of God, if you are not in loving fellowship and communion with God, you are going to experience the pain of a broken heart because of your own sin.
Amen, right.
And God loves His children too much to let them wander around in their sin without His hand of discipline and correction and training coming to them, bringing them back and putting them back on the right path.
Amen.
You see, it was a grace of God to send Nathan the prophet to David to point out his sin. God loved him too much to leave him in his sin.
Right.
And certainly it was hard for David to hear, because immediately after he heard the message from Nathan the prophet, he ended up falling into this terrible state of conviction and sin. And so many times when we fall into those states as children of God, pride wells up inside of us that causes us not immediately to run to our Father, but the response many times is to run away from Him.
Yeah.
And we have to learn to train ourselves to do in a different way than what we did before we were converted. You see, before you were converted, you always ran away from God. Because He was your judge, lawgiver, judge. You were a criminal in His sight. But when you become a Christian, there's still remaining corruption that's left inside of you. And you have to retrain yourself. You have to learn to walk with God. You have to get to the point where you can run to Him as a refuge. And that takes time, and that takes maturity. That takes growth to where the natural inclination is to run to God instead of away from God. Even David struggled with it.
Amen.
There was a time where David just kind of held on to his sin. There was a time before he repented where he says, "I was keeping silent. I wasn't confessing my sin to God. And God's hand was heavy upon me. Night and day, God was all over me like white on rice."
Amen.
He wouldn't let me go. And my friend, I'm going to tell you, He won't let you go either. God loves His children too much just to let them continue on in their sin.
Amen.
And so here David is expressing the despair of broken fellowship and unresolved controversy with God. Now notice what happens next in verse number 5. Here you see from David the absolute necessity of making continual use of the gospel for personal relief and restored fellowship with God. Let me say it again. I want you to get this point. The absolute necessity of making continual use of the gospel for personal relief and restored fellowship with God.
Amen.
Notice verse number 5. Look at these beautiful words. "I acknowledged my sin to you." Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
"And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You know, David is showing us here in this verse what is necessary of the believer to practice when they have fallen into sin. We are to practice what David practiced. And obviously, with the light that we have of the New Testament, how much more informed should we be in the practice of the gospel than even David was? David understood the things that God was doing. He understood the redemptive plan of God as well as anyone in the Old Testament times. But how much more should we, with the fullness of the revelation of God, with the history of the Lord Jesus Christ given us in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and then the epistles that give us all of that theological instruction and doctrine and training as to what that history meant? David is teaching us the use of the gospel. Let me say to you today that when someone is saved, when someone is genuinely saved by God, no doubt there is that initial repentance and faith that takes place. where God begins to work on them and show them their sin, and then the regenerating grace of God comes, leading that person to be broken over their sin, to repent and to truly believe the gospel and so be saved. Yeah. There is that initial thing, there is that initial act that happens. At some point in time, every single person who is genuinely a Christian was declared righteous from the judicial bench of God. If you're a Christian, sometime in the past, that happened to you.
That's right.
At some point in time. Now, you may be a little foggy on exactly when all that happened. I understand. It's not so much about the steps the Lord used to bring you to Christ, but the effect that was wrought in your life after you came.
Right.
So it's not so necessary that you'd be able to pin all that down. What is necessary is that there are marks and evidences in your life that you have had that encounter with God. But nevertheless, somewhere in the past, if you're a Christian, there was a moment in time when the gavel came down in heaven and said, justified.
Amen. Right.
Where there was genuine repentance and genuine faith and true conversion, change of life. That's certainly true. Amen. There is that initial repentance and faith. But my friend, the Bible teaches us, and we learn here even from an Old Testament saint, that there must be ongoing repentance and faith in the life of the believer. Not for salvation, but because of salvation.
Yeah, right.
Not for positional standing with God, but for practical relationship with Almighty God.
Right.
How do we do this? How do we practice the gospel in our life? Well, David teaches us. He shows us how we're to do that. Look at what he does. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I came to the place as the convicting hand of God was upon me, as He searched in my life and He shone His light in my heart. I came to the point where I didn't try to justify it anymore.
Right.
I came to the point with arms open before the Lord. I'm not trying to cover over my sin.
Yeah.
I won't just give a half-hearted confession. You know, people do that sometimes, don't they?
Yeah.
Oh, there may be a little bit of remorse and a little bit of sorrow over sin, and typically it's because of the consequences that it brings in a person's life. Oh, and they make some kind of confession to God. But God expects a full confession, doesn't He?
Right.
There's no part of our heart or our life that are off limits to God. We're to be an open book before God. And any door that's closed in our life that we will not open up to God, my friend, you're still in sin.
Right.
David says, I did not cover my iniquity. I didn't try to self-justify. I didn't try to hold on to it. I freely acknowledge my sin to you. I said, I will confess it to you. I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And here's the beauty. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Amen.
Oh, that brings us back to verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David is practicing the gospel. Let me show you another place in the Psalms in chapter 51. Another one from David. I just want to show you two sections here in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 51. Listen to this. For I know my transgressions, verse 3, and my sin is ever before me. Now notice, against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now that's interesting that David would say that. Because generally, when we sin, our sin is not just against God, but it's also against other people. Especially was true in David's case. So why is it that David would say, against you, and you only, have I sinned? Here's the reason. When a man comes to a place of full confession before God and true repentance before God, he recognizes that ultimately and chiefly his sins that he has committed are not primarily against other people, but they are in fact against God.
Amen.
Primarily.
Right.
That's why David would say. David is not saying and trying to justify himself and say, well, I didn't sin against Bathsheba and her husband. He's not saying that. He's just saying, in terms of priority, God is the one. He's the chiefest of beings. He's the one who's given His standard. He's the one who's given His law. And when we sin, brothers and sisters, it is against the God of heaven and our Father in heaven.
Amen.
Against you and you only. When a man falls under conviction of sin, he comes to the place where he sees, this is an issue between me and God primarily.
Right.
All the other things will get worked out in time.
Amen.
You see, true repentance is first before God. And then it starts working out in other people's lives. People that you've offended. Things that you've messed up.
Yeah.
I remember when I was saved, as the Lord began to work in my life, not only was there a confession to God, but my friend, there were people that I had to go make things right with because I had sinned against them in the past. We love God, and that equates into what? Love for people.
Amen.
You get right with God first, and then there's the getting right with people. So David's not discounting the fact that he had to get right with other people in other situations, but he's saying, chiefly, God, you are the one ultimately that I have transgressed against. And it's so clear to me that you, God, are justified in your words against me.
Right.
You are justified and blameless in your judgment as it concerns me. That's the attitude we must have before God every time we sin.
Right. Amen.
When God begins to poke things around and show us things in our life, we must come to the point where we say, God, I agree with you. I take sides with you against me. You're justified in the things that you say about me. I have no place to hide. I'm not trying to justify myself. Now listen, think of both sides of the gospel. There is the repentance and the confession side of the gospel. But look in the very same chapter. Look in chapter 51, verse 9 and 10. Look at what he says. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What's David doing? And what should we do as Christians when we sin? Brothers and sisters, we acknowledge both sides of the gospel. One side of the gospel says there must be repentance. The other side of the gospel is faith. That we have faith that if we do confess our sins to God, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps a prayer of repentance to God would go something like this. Lord, you've pointed out to me that I have sinned against you. And Lord, I confess that sin before you. And I know that I have sinned against you. And Father, I confess that freely to you right now. But Father, I also come to you with the confidence based upon your promises that there is full and complete forgiveness for me because of what you have done by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me and to take away all my sins.
Amen.
Do you see the both sides of it? There is the confession, there is the repentance, and there is the faith that God will in fact forgive you.
Amen.
My friend, do you believe that God will forgive you? Do you believe that the relationship will be restored to God in a practical way? I've already quoted half the text to you already, but in 1 John chapter number 1, just listen to it again. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now here it is, key text. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us.
Yes, right.
Amen.
My friend, I know this is a hard statement, what I'm about to say to you today, but if you never practice confession of sin before God, you need to be questioning as to whether or not you're even a Christian.
That's right.
Because the text right here tells us, if we say we have not sinned, if there's never a practice in our life of confession of sin to God when we do sin, you have to look at the text and what does it say? The truth is not in us.
Right.
See, we practice the gospel, not just in coming to God for salvation, but practically. We learn to practice the gospel. This is how we deal with sin in our life. We confess and we believe that God will forgive us. Let me say something to you parents this morning. Massive implications of this as it concerns the rearing of your children. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Isn't that right?
Amen.
We're to teach our children the ways of God. We're not just to come to our children and point out to them the laws of God and the commands of God. Because if that's all we ever do, and if we only point out to them when they fail, when they transgress the law of God, you will lead your child to a state of despair.
That's right.
We must also bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as it concerns the gospel.
Yeah.
Now you listen to me. As you're training your children, they need to learn how to talk to God. They need to learn how to go to God. When you discipline your children, when they sin, when they dishonor you, when they fail to obey the commands of the house, and you have to point that out and you have to deal with that, You need to make your child say to you, "I'm sorry." And you need to make your child say to the brother or sister that they whacked over the head with a toy, "I'm sorry."
Amen.
And you need to go to the bedroom with your child and get on your knees before the Lord and make them say to God, "I am sorry. I confess my sin to you, God. I have sinned against you, and I believe that you can forgive me because you tell me in the Word that Jesus died on the cross for sinners."
Amen.
And you say, "Oh, but Pastor, how could we do that? Because that's not genuine, that's not from the heart." I know it's not from the heart. Do you think that the majority of the time their obedience to you is from the heart? But you enforce that obedience, don't you? You're to train them up in the nature and the admonition of the Lord. "Well, I don't want to confess to God." You're going to confess to God.
Amen.
You're going to repent to God. And you're going to ask God to forgive you. My friend, you know why you do that? Because one of these days, God is going to convict your child and show them their need of the gospel. And they're going to remember that mommy and daddy taught me how to talk to God and to confess my sins and to embrace the promise of God for forgiveness in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You better teach your children. You better tell them, "Oh, I know it's not from the heart. I know that. But that doesn't matter. We're still to bring them up in the context of Christian nurture. It is our responsibility to press them and to push them and to put them in the direction of God and His ways and what He wants for their life." You let God worry about making it effectual in the heart.
Amen.
You do your duty as a parent and you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, let me go on and show you now another point from David here in verse 6 and 7. This is amazing because this is somewhat of the application section of David's teaching. And here we see an urgent call from David to self-examination and personal reflection and proper action. Look in verse 6 and 7. "Therefore," here's the application of his teaching, "let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." You know, what I think David is doing in these verses when he says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly," I think it's as if David is saying, as he's talking to people who are listening to him, "Are you, believer, in a situation like I was in?" You just think about it. Are you in a situation like I was in? Is there something in your own life that needs to be looked at and to be dealt with? Are you in a position like I was, where the heavy hand and discipline of God is coming to you and dealing with you? Do you see that? David is saying, "Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." Why would someone need to offer a prayer to God in a time when he may be found? Because they're in a position where they need to confess their sins to God. You know, David, as he talks about this, he brings up the concept of opportunity. In a time when you may be found. You know, this is how the Lord deals with us. When we sin, He comes to us to discipline us and to train us and to point out. He pokes around, as I've mentioned, in our life, and He searches our heart and He says, "Listen, things aren't right between me and you. There's this problem that you haven't dealt with." Have you ever experienced that from the Spirit of God? You know that you've done something wrong, and He starts poking around, telling you that things aren't well, that things aren't right. David says, "I know exactly what that's like." And in the midst of that, when you're in sin, David says, "Ah, okay, here you are. You better listen to my words. Let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found." There's opportunity that comes. And he says, "Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." Meaning, if you respond to God as you ought to in the season of grace, when He's given you a day of grace and kindness so that you can confess your sin, David is saying, you're going to save yourself from many unfavorable outcomes and circumstances that might come if you do not confess your sin before God. Brothers and sisters, mark it down. Our Father is too good of a God to let His children run wild.
Amen. That's right.
And if you fall into sin, God comes to you, and you don't practice the commands of the gospel, His hand of discipline will get stronger and stronger.
Right.
Better to obey immediately.
Amen.
Better when the day of grace comes where God is pointing out things, to obey immediately. And David is saying, look, here's what you're supposed to do. Verse 7, you're to see God as a hiding place for you. You're not supposed to run away from God. As a believer, you're supposed to run to God.
Amen.
You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You know, that's a perspective of God that we have to learn.
Amen.
In Psalm chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Isn't that comforting?
Amen.
In Psalm chapter 18, listen to this one in verse number 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You can keep going. These are all through the Psalm. Psalm 27, 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold or the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 46, 1. This was Martin Luther's favorite hymn. This is the hymn that inspired "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble."
Amen.
Psalm 90, verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Lord, you are our warm retreat.
Amen.
You are the place where we go to warm ourselves by the fire. And you see, many times as believers, we do just the opposite. We go out into the winter blizzard storm running away from God when we should be running to Him and warming ourselves by the fire of His comforts and His love and His embrace. You see, listen to me. Some of you sit in the pew today and your view of God is that He's a big ogre in the sky ready to whack you over the head with a club every time you mess up. And it is just the opposite.
Amen.
Amen. God sent His Son to die for you on the tree, to redeem you, to save you, to rescue you from sin.
Mm-hmm.
And my friend, He wants you to get used to running to Him.
That's right.
He wants you to get in the habit of running to Him and taking refuge in Him and making use of the day of grace. David says, listen, don't mess this up. Yeah. When the hand of God comes, let everyone who is godly, let him come to God and let him offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found.
Amen.
Friend, I wonder today, are you running from God in some way or in some area of your life? Is there something that God has been pointing out in your walk with Him where He says, I want you to come to me. Stop running from me. You've been running from me. There's this sin in your life and our fellowship is broken. There's a strain between you and me right now. And I love you and I don't want there to be a strain between me and you. I don't want our fellowship to be broken. I want to have practical fellowship with you. I want to have communion with you. I want to converse with you. I want you to experience the joy that you can have by knowing me as your God. After all, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven.
Amen. Right.
Whose transgression has been dealt with. Whose sin is covered.
Right.
Come to me. Run to me. Take me on as a refuge. My friend, do you have something in your life today that needs to be dealt with? The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 that to know and to not do is sin.
Right.
You don't want to compile sin upon sin.
Amen.
And further dissonance in the relationship with you and God. My friend, the sweet spot and the joy of the Christian life is to walk hand in hand with our gracious
Amen.
Heavenly Father.
Amen.
That's the only way you're going to be able to weather the storms. That's the only way you're going to be able to deal with the tough things that happen in life.
Right.
Is if you're walking faithfully with the Lord, experiencing the sweetness of His communion. And David says, here is an urgent call for you to self-examination and to have a little bit of personal reflection. And if you find yourself in a spot where you've fallen into sin, David is saying you need to take the proper action. Respond to the day of grace that's before you. Quickly, let me hurry. Verse 8 and 9. David goes on and he speaks of the blessing of God's salvation after salvation. You say, preacher, what do you mean? The blessing of God's salvation after salvation. Well, you know, it's true to say that we have been saved, but it's also true to say that we are being saved.
Yeah.
And it's also true to say that we will be saved.
Right.
The Bible unfolds salvation chronologically, doesn't it?
Right.
That we have been saved, we've been justified, but we're being saved right now from sin and sanctification. And one day, ultimately, we will be saved, even from the presence of sin. And here David is referring in verses 8 and 9 to the salvation that we experience now as we're being saved from sin. really now in the process of sanctification. Look here in verse number 8 and 9. I love this. This is so instructive, so helpful. I will instruct you and teach you. This is God.
Amen.
This is our Father that is saying this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Look at the instruction. Be not like a horse. And I have in my margins of my Bible, be not like a horse or a stubborn mule. Without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. David is telling us here, one of the blessings of being a child of God is that we have the ongoing instruction of our Father.
Amen.
We have ongoing training. We have sanctification. We have God as our teacher. This literally reads, I will make you to understand as I teach you. I will make you understand. It also, brothers and sisters, again, come to the new covenant and think of what God promised in the new covenant. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will obey them and you will keep them. God has promised us in the new covenant that He would never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will preserve us. We will persevere in the faith. And this is one of those beautiful places. I will instruct you. Here the Father is saying to us, as my child, I'm going to give you instruction just like an earthly father would give instruction to his helpless child who needs to know how to get along in life. Our Father says, I'll instruct you spiritually. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you training. I'm going to help you. It's not always pleasant, is it? You know, you think about raising kids. I've learned so much about my Father by becoming a father myself, by being a parent. Why do we need Jesus as our prophet? Because we're ignorant. He's our teacher.
Right.
We're ignorant of the ways of God. We don't come into this world knowing the ways of God.
Right.
We have to be taught these things.
Amen.
And God, by sending His Son to die on the cross, has so much invested in you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand that today? Think of the price that God paid to save you.
Amen.
Look at this great love wherewith He loved us, where He didn't spare His only Son to redeem you up out of the pit. Do you think He's going to withhold instruction and everything that you need for life and godliness? No, He is a good Father.
Amen.
And He tells us right here in the passage, I will instruct you.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for that?
Yeah.
Aren't you thankful that He loves us and He teaches us and He shows us the way that we should go?
Amen.
We're out here walking around stupid and ignorant of the ways of God, and He says, I love you enough. I'm not going to leave you. I've redeemed you. I've saved you out of the darkness of despair and gloom, and I'm going to teach you and I'm going to instruct you.
Amen.
Run to me. I'm your refuge. I don't want you out in the blizzard and out in the snow. I don't want you running. I'm your refuge. Oh, I know you've sinned. I know you've messed up, but I've already given you an A in the class.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have to perform to win my favor. Just come sit in my lap and say, Papa.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Just come to me and say, Father, teach me.
Amen.
Show me your way so that I can please you.
Amen.
So that I can go in the way that I should go.
Amen.
And then we start walking out and we're in our training wheels. And He says, don't worry, I'll counsel you. You'll start teeter-tottering to this side and that side, and that's okay. And I'll teach you. I'll teach you how to ride.
Mm-hmm.
I remember it wasn't too long ago. We have a video of this. I remember in the front yard when Bella first started to ride her bicycle. She had those training wheels on there. And I remember when we took those training wheels off, I steadied the bike with her and I would walk down the front yard with her. And we did it in the grass so she wouldn't fall on the concrete because I knew she was going to fall. But I remember, like yesterday, holding the bike and taking those first few steps with her. And then seeing her pedal four or five times, and then she's doing it on her own. Daddy, I did it!
Amen.
That's what our Father says of us.
Amen.
He counsels, He instructs, He gives us training wheels. Oh, but my friend, He doesn't want us always to have those training wheels on.
Right.
He wants you to listen to Him. He wants you to grow. Come to Him in a time when He may be found. Listen to His instruction. Verse number 9. He said, look, don't be like a stubborn mule. Don't be like a dumb old blockhead horse that has to have bit and bridle, that has to be yanked this way and that way because you won't listen and He won't stay near you. No, no, no. Learn to fall in submission to the Lord.
Amen.
Come to Him. Give your life over to Him in that way. Understand that He's wanting this ongoing, vibrant relationship with Him. Let Him work in your life and you reciprocate and you cooperate with Him as He teaches you and as He shows you the things that He wants to show
Amen.
You. Well, lastly, David ends his sermon, his instruction to the believer, with a final reminder and an exhortation to us so as to encourage us and instruct us. Look here in verse number 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Do you remember when you were wicked?
Right.
Before He found you? Can't you look out today across the mass of humanity and see the sorrow of the wicked as they grovel around in their pit of sin?
Yeah,
aren't you thankful that that's not you?
Amen.
If God has opened up your eyes to the gospel, aren't you thankful if your verse 1 and 2, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity,
Amen.
And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, my friend, what a sorrowful place to be in the position of the wicked. But it's not that way with those of us who know God and have been brought into a loving relationship with Him, because steadfast love surrounds us. Steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. David once again is saying to us, you need to know your position. Recognize the privilege. Look and see what God has done. Walk away with blessing and encouragement. You know, the gospel is a good news message, isn't it?
Right.
Oh, I know it beats you up from time to time. But ultimately, it's good news. The scalpel has to cut before the medicine can cure, my friend.
That's right.
The gospel is good news. And here David wants us to be encouraged. He says, stand up and take a good look at the wicked versus your position. Look over here and you see these wicked people. And that's where you used to be before the grace of God. And look at the sorrow and look at the shame and look at the horrible position. And now look over here at this side. Now you've moved from one realm into another realm and you can see that the steadfast love of God surrounds the one who is trusting in Him.
Amen.
Are you trusting in Him today?
Right.
If you are, verse 11, what does He say? Be glad. Be glad in the Lord. Be glad and rejoice. Here we are on the Lord's day. He has risen, hasn't He? We don't have to wait till Easter Sunday to say He's risen. He's risen. He's risen indeed.
Amen.
That's why we're here today. We serve a risen Savior. We have the fullness of the gospel before us. We have everything that we need to rejoice and to be glad because we got God in the gospel.
Amen.
You found a parking spot for your soul. There's joy and there's gladness. And David says, be reminded of that. I know you're going to fall in the pit. I know you're going to fall into sin, David says. But God will be there. There will be a day of grace to find Him when you fall. And He instructs and He teaches. And He says, remember that privileged position. You're not in the camp of the wicked. You're in the camp of the righteous. And the love of God surrounds you. So be glad and rejoice and shout for joy.
Amen.
All you that are upright in heart.
Amen.
Make the right responses to God today in light of your position.
Right.
You know, in closing this morning, I have to ask or say to you, because again, oh, what a sorrow it would be today if you came in here lost in your sins without the good news of the gospel to go home with. If you're one here today who's unconverted, we as a church, those of us who have received the experience of the grace of God in the gospel,
Amen.
We testify along with David that there is tremendous blessing in having your sins forgiven.
Amen. Amen.
We want you to know that. That's one of the messages that we preach as a gospel preaching church.
Amen.
Is the blessing and the gladness of sins forgiven, and that God has made a provision in and through His Son that makes that possible. You don't earn it. You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do to set yourself right with God. This is something that He gives freely through the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But to have your sins forgiven, you must come to the place and the position of repentance and faith. Repentance towards God and faith in the provision that He's given in His Son.
Amen.
And you also understand that today's a day of opportunity.
That's right.
But the Scripture says that that day of opportunity and that urgency, it's not going to last forever.
Right.
Because there's a day of judgment coming, and the only refuge for your soul is the provision that God has made in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And the last thing I would say to you as we've been speaking this morning is that forgiveness by God leads to fellowship with God. Mm-hmm. And there is no greater thing that you could ever hope to find or experience
Amen.
Than having God Himself.
Amen.
What joy. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for this psalm. And oh Lord, what an encouragement it's been to me, even this morning, preaching it, Lord. Not to mention just pouring my soul through it through the rest of the week, Father. I thank You for this time now, Lord, where You have met with us and You've given us Your Word.
Amen.
Lord, I pray it's been an encouragement to Your people today. Lord, I pray it's given them the tools. Maybe there's someone here today that knows You, Lord, that is Your child, but has fallen into some sin and just hasn't known what to do. Lord, I pray this has given them what they need so that they can practice the gospel, so that they would confess and repent and believe. Lord, teach us to practice the gospel.
Amen.
That we need to, in an ongoing way, confess and believe. Lord, it's amazing You as the thrice holy God, Creator of heaven and earth, Lord, that You would take pity on such worms as us. Lord, that You would love us enough to send Your Son to come into this world and to die for us. For those of us who were rebels against You, and we shook our fist at You and we hated You.
Right.
We didn't want to have anything to do. We were in a rebel kingdom.
Right.
Part of the enemy's forces that were waging war against You. And in Your love and in Your mercy, You taught us and caused us to be traitors.
Right.
And we left the kingdom of darkness because of the Lord Jesus into the kingdom of Your dear Son.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, now we serve in Your army.
Right.
And we love You and we're thankful and we praise You. Lord, help us to be dutiful soldiers and dutiful children.
Mm-hmm.
Help us to practice these great truths of the gospel so as to keep in close fellowship and communion with You. Lord, we love You today. We're so thankful for all that You've done for us. Give us joy in our step as we leave today, Lord, as the psalmist has told us, be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy because You are upright in heart. Lord, thank You. We love You in Christ's name. Amen.